Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is TH-109, week number 4, class number 2. And as I mentioned, there will not be a class number 3 tonight. That will be the time for the final exam, and there is no third tape. Before we get into the teaching, I just want to briefly comment that, you know, I've really appreciated the school year. And I haven't said that much all this year about, you know, the offerings and so forth. You know, we don't charge. And I just want to thank you for your giving. You know, it can be very expensive to do what we do. We have correspondent students in other nations, and in some cases it costs over $40 to ship one course to a student. And these students that live in these other countries, the economy in some cases is very, very bad, and there's no way that they can give, you know, unless there's a real move of God in the natural, there's no way they can give $40 in a month for a course. It's impossible. So your giving not only helps cover the expenses of, you know, on campus and what you receive, but it also helps us to get these materials into the hands of students in other countries and into the hands of inmates. We have inmates who are students in prisons all over the nation. And if you're familiar with how the system works, you know, they don't have much income, you know, pennies per hour. So therefore, they don't have a lot of money to send for courses and so what. And it is cheaper to ship things here in the States, but nevertheless, what I'm getting at is you're helping. It's not just for you, but you're helping with other students as well. And I really appreciate that. And if during the time in between school years, during the summer and so forth, if the Lord moves on your heart to send an offering for the Bible college, you know, just be obedient to Him. Because I think you can say now here at the end of the school year that we have never pressured you for money. Never. And as far as I'm concerned, I mean, it's never going to be like that either. So I just want to thank you again for all of your help. And those of you listening to this by recording, same to you. Thank you for all of your help. Okay, let's pick up here. What we're seeing in Matthew chapter 18 is a warning from Jesus to the body of Christ about how we treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and specifically those who are babes in Christ. And so he's talking about those of us in a position of offending the little ones, and how we better watch out that we don't offend them to the point that they walk away from the Lord. And he says in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear it, to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let them be unto thee a heathen, as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Okay, now look at this. You know, another wrong teaching has come out of verse 20 where, you know, well, you got to have at least two or three people for the presence of the Lord to manifest. Hey, I can have the presence of the Lord at home, all alone. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now let's look at this. Remember, this is a kingdom teaching. It's related to the body of Christ. He's preaching future tense, teaching future tense beyond the cross. He says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." Okay, now who would my brother be? Well, my brother in the Lord. He's talking about a fellow Christian. He says, if your brother in me, brother in Christ, shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. What's he saying? You do not turn this into gossip. You do not go around and trash this person's name and reputation. You try to get this thing worked out like it never happened so that nobody else knows, because you've got too many Christians out there, spiritually immature, that can't handle this concept. They'll just blab whatever they hear. And by the way, that's one way to offend a little one. Did you hear what she did? Do you know what kind of woman she used to be? God doesn't. He said he remembers your sins no more. Your sins and iniquities has he parted away from you as far as the east is from the west. So why are we digging this stuff out from underneath the blood to remind other people about it? So he says, listen, if your brother has sinned against you, trespassed against you, he says, you go to him alone and try to work this thing out. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Okay, what does he mean you gained your? You have restored your brother. But if he will not hear you, if he says, no, shut up and go away, then take with you one or two more what? Brothers, fellow Christians, to be witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So the two of you sit down. And you try to work it out in front of these... Not, hey, listen, not just any Christian, all right? It's got to be somebody that's mature. Somebody that knows God, all right? I mean, anyway. And if he shall neglect to hear them... In other words, they say, brother, you know, he's right. You did wrong in this. If he neglects to hear them, then tell it to the church. Now, this isn't so much about you stand up on Sunday morning and have a special service to trash Brother Jones. It's not presenting it from the perspective of this guy is a sinner. He'll do you wrong. Stay away from. Don't talk to him. You know. Don't have anything. In other words, we're not trashing the guy. But he says, tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Okay, what was a heathen man and a publican back in those days? The worst of the worst. In other words, this guy has professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're going to him and you're letting him know, brother, you've committed a sin. Now this is wrong and you need to repent before God and you need to make this thing right. And if he says, forget you, you get some witnesses. And they come and they say, well, brother, according to God's word, this is wrong. He says, forget both of you and you. I'm not having anything to do with this. You let the church know. If he says, well, forget you, church. You're not going to tell me nobody's going to run my life. I'll do what I want. Jesus is saying, at that point, here's how you should look at this man. You no longer look at him as a brother in Christ. You look at him as though he were lost. You treat him as though he were lost. Okay, how do we treat lost people? We pray for them. We intercede for them. We go before the throne of grace for them. We do everything we can to restore them. To bring them to a place of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see this? And so he says, let him be unto you, or consider him now as a lost sheep. He just got through talking in verses 10 through 14 about the lost sheep. He says, let this person be unto you as a lost person. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What am I binding and loosing in this? Well, it's got to be what's happening in the life of this heathen person. This person that used to be my brother in Christ, but now Jesus says if he's going to reject all chance of restoration, then you need to consider the fact that he's a lost person. Look at him like that. In other words, it's not, now you're understanding, it's not just a matter that he's trespassed against you, but he's turned his back on me as his Lord and Savior. So you need to look at him and approach him from the perspective of he is lost. He's walked away from the grace of God. He's turned his back on Jesus. And he says, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Relative to what? Relative to me interceding on behalf of this lost person. What am I binding? Well, what is it that you would bind in the case of a lost person? You'd bind the works of the enemy in that person because somebody in the realm of the spirit, some lying devil has come along and gotten a foothold in this person's life to convince him that what he's doing is right when God's word says it is wrong. And he's saying now that you're down there on earth and you see what's happening. What you've got to do is begin to intercede on behalf of this person. Bind the works of these lying devils that have convinced him that sin is permissible in the kingdom of God. Because he's walked away from my grace. And what am I loosing? What am I loosing? Like, what have we been talking about in this course? Prayer. Remember how we talked about that God needs us to pray because as we begin to pray here on earth, our prayers is a release of our authority for God to move through that authority with his anointing and power to move in this world to bring about changes. So what is it that I am loosing here on earth? As I'm praying and binding the work of the devil, I'm also praying and interceding and asking God to move in this person's life. I'm loosing an anointing to move in this person's life to convict him that what he's doing is wrong, to try and draw him back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says over here in verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, what are the two or three? Well, what did he say up here in verse 16? If he won't hear you, take with you one or two more. If I'm the first person and I bring one or two more, what's that come out to? Two or three. Who are the people in verse 19? It's me and the one or the two that I brought with me to be witnesses against this man. What are we doing in verse 19? I and the one, or I and the two, as the two or the three, are agreeing in prayer, meaning we are interceding on behalf of this person for his restoration in his fellowship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's not saying you have to have two or three together for me to show up. What he's saying is if you and this other person or those other two people begin to intercede, you've got to understand I'll be there in the midst, standing in agreement with your prayer of restoration for that other person. Remember what he said earlier. If you receive a little one in my name, I'm there. So he's saying, listen, as you begin to intercede on this person, it's not just you that's interceding. I will be there in the midst of those prayers to help bring about the will of God. We cannot force that person to his knees to repent, but by golly, what you can do is cause me to be loosed into that person's life to bring about a conviction to try to draw them back to the throne of my grace. And then verse 21, Peter says, well, Lord, how often do we have to do this? Forgive them. Seven times? Now, I'm not going to get into all of what he meant by seven times. That was a custom. And Jesus says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, Peter was not an educated person. I mean, the Bible says so, all right? So I'm not insulting the man. Now, can you see him standing 70 times seven? What is that? What is that? 70 times? He looks like Matthew. You're a tax collector. You're good with numbers. What's 70 times 7? Matthew looks at him and says, trust me, Peter, you don't want to know. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, all right, now let me stop right here. This is a continuation of the same teaching, offense and forgiveness, okay? The servant fell down and worshipped and said, have patience with me and I'll pay all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You see this? The offense was the debt and now he's forgiving it. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto them, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now here's what he's saying. Who's the king in this? It's God. Who's the first servant? It's you and me. We had a debt we couldn't pay. And that's what he's talking about. An insurmountable debt that could never be repaid. We were in debt through sin and we deserved torment. We deserved hell. But we cried unto the king. And we were forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us. God forgave us the sin debt. Then somebody comes along in our life, a brother in Christ, and they offend us. They owe us the 100 pence. And we get mad and we say, bless God, I'll sue you. I'll take everything you've got. I'll wear you out, blah, blah, blah. I'll not forgive you. Don't you ever show up in my church and sit next to me again. I will. And Jesus is saying, hold on here. You were forgiven everything. You were forgiven a debt that couldn't be repaid, and yet this person has a debt that could be repaid, and you're saying you're not going to forgive them? He says, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be like this person here. God will be wroth, or he will be furious with you, and he'll deliver you to the tormentors till you pay all that's due unto you. In other words, now listen to this. He's going back to this thing of the offense. He's saying it is possible if you harden your heart. Well, back over there in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in verse 21 through 36, Jesus talks about how that if you don't forgive from your heart, neither will your Father forgive you. Now listen, this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to understand. But if you do not forgive unconditionally, if you do not forgive, you can harden your heart to the point that it separates you from fellowship with Jesus Christ. Look what he's saying here. So likewise, all right, verse 34, his Lord with wrath delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now listen, this is going to be a hard thing, but a lot of Christians out there are walking in unforgiveness. They have hardened their hearts toward their brothers in Christ. And I'm telling you right now, some of them harden their hearts to the point to where they don't even believe they have to forgive. They believe it's okay for them to hold unforgiveness, and they go through life holding unforgiveness to people. And based on what we're seeing right here in Scripture, we can safely say that there are some people that think they're going to make it into heaven, but because they have hardened their hearts through unforgiveness, they're not. They're going to be turned over to the tormentors for all eternity. Now, in all of this, Jesus has answered the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's the person that remains humble as a little child and, verse 35, forgives everyone, their brother, for every person, no matter who it is, forgives from the heart every trespass committed against them. That's who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this whole thing of Matthew chapter 18, can you see how that if you leave all of this in context, verses 18 and 19 take on a whole different meaning than what is popularly preached in so many churches? That you don't have to have somebody to stand in agreement and hold hands with you and pray and so forth. This is talking about the restoration of a brother in Christ who has sinned against you. Guys, listen. Sometimes, if you haven't been there yet, just live long enough and you will. Somebody in the body of Christ is going to do something to you that's going to set you up. It's going to be a trap. Satan will have somehow manipulated somebody to do something that could be a great offense, and you're going to be in a tough spot. Tough from the position of the emotions want to hold on to this thing and get even. And God says, wait a minute. This is why Jesus went to the cross, to pay the price for all trespasses. Forgive them and let it go. I can remember one time something happened. No details. I got upset. I mean, I really got upset. And the Lord spoke up. He said, Jim, let it go. I said, yeah, I know I'm supposed to. I said, but man, you know, that was wrong. That was wrong. And I wasn't trying to let God, get permission from God to, you know, hold unforgiveness. It just, I mean, I knew I had to. I knew I had to. And there was another situation, something happened. And it's like, man, you know, that's wrong. I mean, somebody ought to do something like that. And God said, well, you know, you got to forgive. And I said, yeah, I know that. I said, but, you know, there's something, I mean, something, you know, it's just not right. And God said, well, what do you want me to do? You want me to make them have a flat tire? You want me, I mean, he said, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Burn their house down? What do you want me to do? It's like, well, no, I don't want you to do that. You want me to make them sick? No, I don't. No, no, none of that. None. It's like, no, just never mind. I forgive them. I really mean it. Listen, if you're going to have success in fulfilling your call, you cannot take offense. You can't. You've got to let it go. You have to walk in this kind of love. And some people say, well, you just can't do that. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says that we are to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And that if God so loved us, we ought to love each other. Yes. All right? Yes. So God wouldn't tell us to love that way and to forgive that way, which is to love and forgive unconditionally. He wouldn't tell us to do that if it weren't possible. Over in Romans, it tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost. So this again kind of takes us back to why it's so important to fellowship with the Holy Ghost and to pray in tongues, because it enables Him, let me say it like this, it enables Him to continually release an anointing of love and forgiveness in us so it can operate through us toward other people. Now, let's talk about praying God's Word and praying God's will to finish up here tonight. God's Word does not fail. How many of you know that? His Word is backed by who He is, and His Word is the guarantee of the ages. Listen, guys, if there's anything in God's Word that's incorrect, then we really better watch out even believing in Jesus Christ. But God's Word cannot fail. Remember what we covered at the beginning of this course, the definition of prayer. Prayer is communicating to and with God for a particular benefit for oneself or another. It is to spend time in the presence of God for the purpose of fellowshipping with Him. It is to make a vow or declaration. And prayer is to praise and worship God through thanksgiving, the declaration of His greatness, and the expression of His love, and the expression of love for Him. Now, we covered that in detail, like the very first night of class, of the course. Now, as we pray God's Word, here's what we're doing. We are declaring His Word over circumstances. We are communicating with Him for particular benefits. And we are opening a door for Him to get involved by using our authority and dominion. And I cannot emphasize that enough. See, listen. What is God's Word? His Word, relative to being born again, what is His Word? His Word says you got to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Now, that's His Word. But that Word did not become alive in you until you believed in your heart and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So the Word was always there to work, but it didn't work until you and I got involved with it to apply that principle of the Word, and then it happened. We became born again, praise God. Now, how do you pray God's Word? Now, what I'm getting ready to share with you, this particular point, it will make prayer very easy. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'd pray, but I just don't know what to say. No brainer. Listen to this. I'm going to be showing you what to say. Listen, think of it like this. You know, the Bible talks about you have not because you pray not, and you pray not, you pray amiss. Remember that? Have not. Okay, now, if you're praying the Word of God, how can you be praying amiss? I mean, if He has sent His Word and says it won't fail, how can you be praying amiss if you're praying His Word? Okay. How to pray God's Word? Well, you speak His Word and customize it as a confession. Now remember, part of the definition of prayer is to make a vow or a declaration. Praying His Word on behalf of the lost. Example. 1 John 3:8 says, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, now here's how you can do this. The Son of God was manifested to destroy your works, devil. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, your works are destroyed over my family members and the lost in, and you can name your city here, and I call them free from your power. You see this? Now, you're making a deck. Now, here's it. Remember, when you speak God's Word and you release it with your authority, it's opening the door for Him to add His anointing to it, for it to come to pass. And then Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, here's a way to phrase that. Jesus has spoiled all principalities and powers, all rulers of the darkness of this world, and all spiritual wickedness in high places. So, in Jesus' name, they are all spoiled in the lives of my family members and in the lives of the people in my city. And when you get into Isaiah 43 verses 5 through 6 and Luke 13 verse 29, it talks about people coming into the kingdom of God from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And I think we're going to have time. I'm going to do my best to get through this and then pass out a list of confessions that we use here at this church. And we're going to go through this to give you an idea of how this works. Isaiah 49:24 through 25, Jeremiah 32:38 through 40, Jeremiah 50 verses 4 through 5. You can use these relative to your children and praying over them about coming in. And you'll see this in just a few moments. Praying God's Word for finances. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Here's the prayer confession. I know your grace, Lord Jesus, that though you were rich, yet for my sake you became poor, and now I, through your poverty, am rich. 2 Corinthians 9:8, And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Here's the prayer confession. I thank you, God, that your grace abounds toward me, and I always have all sufficiency in all things, and I abound unto every good work. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here's the prayer. I praise you, God, for all of my needs are supplied according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Praying his word concerning healing and health. Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Father, your word has healed me and delivered me from all destructions. Jeremiah 17:14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Here's the prayer. Lord, I praise you because you healed me and I am healed. You saved me and I am saved. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus, you bore my sins in your own body on the cross, and I am now alive unto righteousness, and by your stripes I was totally and completely healed. Now see, you take the Word of God like this and you begin to make confessions. You turn it into confessions. People say, well, I just don't know what to pray. Get into the Word of what's going on in your life. Okay? We talk about how to study the Bible and how to look things up. Okay, look some verses up relative to what you're facing and going through. And get these verses out and conform them into confessions. And these right here, what I've given you are just a few examples of what you can pray using God's Word. And you can do this for absolutely any area of your life. Oh, I wish God would just set me free. I wish God would just set me free. And yet God has said, he sent his word, it won't return void. It will accomplish everything he sent it to accomplish. Therefore, when it comes to like habits and behaviors and so forth, if I've got a habit and a behavior I know needs to be broken, that it's not honoring to God, I can take verses that talk about how that I've been set free by Jesus Christ, and I can turn those into confessions. You know, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus, you set me free from, you know, this blank habit. Name this habit. You have set me free from, you know, smoking or alcohol or pornography or whatever. You set me free from this, and I am free indeed. I am free from this habit in the name of Jesus. I do not do this because, Jesus, I'm free from this thing. Your self-image, who you are in Christ. You know, over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it talks about that as he is, so are we in this world. You make that your prayer. I thank you, Father, and I praise you that as you are, so am I in this world. You're confessing in prayer what God has already said about you. And as you speak his word, again, it enables him to release his glory, his anointing, and his power to enforce that word, to make it come to pass as a living reality in your life. You know, for wisdom and peace and joy. I mean, anything, absolutely anything. And you go through scripture. You put together verses. And you make these your times of prayer. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, does it not? A while back, I had a sermon, and I forget the title of it. I think it was Praying God's Will. It had to do with this. How that When you are confessing the Word of God, you're confessing His will, and God's will is revealed in His Word. It is His Word. So if I confess that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, I can say, Jesus, I thank you that by your stripes I was healed. That's not a word-for-word quoting of that verse, but it is speaking the will of God revealed by that verse. And that's so very important to remember. So as you are confessing God's Word, in your prayer, you are speaking the will of God into your life. And a lot of people think that prayer, remember we talked about this, how that a lot of people think that prayer is just a bunch of begging. Oh God, move. Oh God, help. Oh God, please. And God said, wait a minute, you don't understand. I've already done everything you're asking so far. What you need to do is understand what I've said, and if you will begin to speak my word that reveals my will that's already been released concerning that area of your life, then you're going to enable me to be able to move more freely in that thing to bring about the answer. Put these confessions down on paper. Pray them. Speak. And remember, this is a way of praying. Confessing is a way of praying. And obviously, don't forget to pray in tongues. And we talked about that back in TH-102, TH-103. The value of praying in tongues. We've talked about it repeatedly all throughout this school year. This kind of praying will take diligence and perseverance. Confessing and speaking the Word of God in prayer. But you will see results because God's Word will not return void. It is the way you develop a victorious prayer life. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now stop for a moment. You can confess God's word as a form of intercession over other people. This is a type of ministering to others in the body of Christ. I thank you, Father, that by Jesus' stripes, Sister Jones was healed. I thank you, Father, you sent your word and healed Sister Jones and delivered her from all her destructions. I thank you, Father, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and that Brother Jones has been set free from the habit of, you know, whatever and so forth. You see what I mean? This takes on an element of ministering to the saints. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. In other words, when it comes to praying the Word of God through confession, if you're diligent to this, you will inherit the promises. Now, don't misinterpret this to think in terms of you're going to become a millionaire in a week. This is about seeing God's will manifesting in the lives of our lives and in the lives of other people. Look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. In other words, you hear this, well, really, you hear this whole course is teaching on prayer. But more specifically, what we're talking about right here, confessing the Word of God. You hear this teaching, and I've shown you in Scripture how it's real and how it works. We've talked about this before, and just reemphasizing it really here. You can do it, or you can ignore it. If you do it, you're going to bring forth a fruit. It's going to happen. It's going to transpire. Now, what we're going to do, we've got just a few minutes left. Well, we're going to go through this. We've never done this in class before. You're the first. Hallelujah. Just take one of these and just pass it back. I think there's enough for this side. And you can keep these when you're done if you want. We're going to read through these. Those of you that are listening, you know, if you want to copy these down for yourself, you can just, you know, stop and play. Stop and play as you write it down. But we're going to go through this now. These confessions are geared more for this ministry. That's why you're going to see references to us and to me in this. But you can change the names and the locations and whatever because the principle is still the same. Now, you'll notice in here that there are verses that are highlighted in black and italicized because we did not print all the verses. But the verses that we used for these prayer confessions are listed so you can go back and look them up yourself. Now, we're just going to read this out loud. And this we do this here at the church. Father, it is not your will that any perish. Now, everybody read out loud with me. Father, it is not your will that any perish, but that everybody comes to repentance and accepts Jesus as Savior. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I call Grace Christian Center and the Miami Valley in revival and filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Father, send laborers into the harvest field of the lives of people. People are coming in from the north, south, east, and west. They are being redeemed from the hand of the enemy and are sitting down in the kingdom of God. The lost are being saved. Backsliders are being restored, and they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. The sick, afflicted, and maimed are healed and made whole. Those oppressed or possessed by demonic powers are delivered. Every week, more and more people are coming in. No matter where they are or where they live or what church they currently attend, the ones who the Father wants here are coming in and nothing hinders them. We never have less than a full house in every service. The children of my family and this church shall not be the prey of nor taken captive by the enemy, neither will they give in to any of his temptations to sin. I call them born again, filled with the Holy Spirit and on fire for God. They are His children, and they call Him their God. Their heart is tender toward Him, and they serve, fear, and respect Him forever, and train their children to do the same. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the cry of their heart is, come with us and go deeper into God. Let us never forget that He is our Father, and we are His children. All the wives in this church are submitted in a scriptural, orderly fashion to their husbands as unto the Lord. They recognize that their husband is their head or scriptural covering, even as Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. In the same way that the church is in submission to Christ, the wives of this church are in submission to their husbands in everything. The husbands of this church love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It is according to this exact same pattern that the husbands of this church love their wives as their own bodies. In the same way that Christ nourishes the church, the husbands minister to the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of their wives. The husbands here are not infidels, and they are not lazy. They work and provide for their family. The husbands and wives of this church have left their father and mother, and they are one flesh. They are not divided. They are satisfied with each other. They are pleased with each other. They rejoice in each other. They are ravished always with their love for each other. They are faithful always to each other and never seek anyone else. The homes of this church are stable in Christ and filled with the peace of God. Jesus is the Lord over every home in this church. Strife and discord have no place. Satan will not work his plans of division and divorce. This church has no divorce rate, only successful marriages where God is free to work. God is sending in every willing, skillful worker for every area in this ministry. The talents, abilities, ministries, and gifts contained in every person who is a part of this ministry are coming forth in excellence, being developed and used for the glory of Jesus. Jesus, I praise You that by Your stripes the people of this church were healed. You took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Father, You sent Your word and healed us and delivered us from all destructions. Therefore, I call all the people of this church and all who visit healed, delivered, and totally recovered from every sickness, disease, and infirmity, no matter what the cause or the source. I say even the maimed are made whole. Sickness, disease, infirmities, and afflictions, obey the word of the Lord and leave people's bodies now, no matter what the cause or the source. Go in Jesus' name and do not return. The people of this church are praisers and they are worshipers. They praise and worship God in song, on instruments, in dance, and with uplifted hands. They are not shy, self-conscious, or hindered by pride and religious traditions. They sing in the Spirit and with the understanding. We worship the Lord as one. His glory fills this place like a cloud. His presence lingers continually in this church and in our lives. The people of this church are praying people. They redeem their time and use it wisely. They spend time in fellowship with God, praying in the Spirit and with the understanding. They are edified and built up on their most holy faith. The people of this church are fasting people. They fast and tear down strongholds of the flesh. The people of this church are word people. They meditate in God's word day and night and live by every word that comes from God. They do not allow the doctrines or traditions of man to render the word of God of none effect. They do not compromise by exalting religious beliefs of their past over truth. They are sound in doctrine and prosper in all they do. I know Your grace, Lord Jesus, that though You were rich, yet for our sake You became poor, that we through Your poverty might be rich. God makes all grace abound toward us, and we always have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. God supplies all our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Father, we operate in Your wisdom concerning our finances. We do not give heed to the lies of the enemy that would deceive us into buying what we shouldn't buy, improperly using credit, and not giving to our church and to other ministries as we should give. We always give as the Lord desires. The enemy's weapons of poverty and financial foolishness do not succeed in our lives. All my money and material things are under the Lordship of Jesus. I am the Lord's faithful steward and use all I have for the purpose of His kingdom. Exceeding abundance and multiplied thousands of dollars come into Grace Ministries every week. Grace Ministries has all the lands, buildings, furnishings, equipment, supplies, and finances necessary to fulfill the works and the will of the Father. There is no lack in this ministry. All of the people, businesses, and organizations who are to give into this ministry are doing so on a continual basis. I thank you, Father, for giving the people of this ministry the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. The eyes of our understanding are continually enlightened, and we know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us, and the exceeding greatness of your power toward us, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead. We are filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, we walk worthy of you, unto all pleasing, and are fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. We are strengthened with all your might, according to your glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We worship and thank you, Father, because you have made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, as the Father sent you into the world, you have sent us into the world. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All things needed to fulfill your will are added unto us. Our life is all about doing the will of the Father and to finish His work. We do your will, Father. We work your works. We do not speak of ourselves, but whatever you tell us to speak, that is what we say. As Jesus is, so are we in the world. The people of this church do not live according to the corrupt ways of the old man. We are renewed in our way of thinking. We live according to our born-again life, which was given to us by God and created out of His own righteousness and true holiness. As members of the body of Christ, we put away lying and always speak the truth. We do not sin in anger and do not let a bad temper or wrath control our lives. We do not give place to the devil. We do not steal. We are wise with our money and give to help others in need. No form of corruption crosses our lips. We speak that which is godly, is edifying, and that ministers grace to others. We do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We put away all bitterness, anger, clamor, evil speaking, wrath, and malice. We are kind and tender-hearted toward others, and we forgive them no matter what they have done, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We love others in the same way that God loves us. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I am not my own. I have been bought with a price, the blood and life of Jesus. I am God's prized possession, and I glorify Him in my body and in my spirit. I choose to live daily according to the life and nature of God in me, and I do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I am Christ, and I have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. I have God's spiritual life, and I live according to that life. I keep my body, mind, will, and emotions under control and make them subject unto the life and will of God and do not bring a reproach on my testimony of Christ. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable thing to do. I do not remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. I am renewed in my mind and think according to God's life, character, will, and word. I grow continually in my knowledge and understanding of His good, acceptable, and perfect will for my life and calling. I cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I think of things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, virtuous, and worthy of praise. I do not worry about anything, but cast all my care upon you, Lord, as I pray and worship you. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I say that the Spirit of the Lord rest upon our pastor, Kathy, the leadership, and all who minister the word in this church. They operate by the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Father, you make them of quick understanding, and they do not judge or reprove according to what they see or hear. The Spirit of the Lord is upon them and has anointed them to preach the gospel to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. No weapon that is formed against them shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up against them is condemned. Nothing Satan or man plans against them for their destruction or to interfere with God's will for their lives will ever be successful. They hold fast to and follow the pattern of wholesome and sound teaching in all faith and love, which is for us in Christ Jesus. They move, minister, and operate in all areas of their lives by the anointing and leadership of the Holy Spirit. They diligently adhere to and keep the unaltered truth of God's Word. Utterance is given to them, and they speak boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. They never speak of themselves, but only speak what they hear from God. They do not live by the mind of the flesh, but by the mind of Christ. They live according to their born-again life, God's life in them, and they do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They always bear the fruit of the Spirit. Pastor Jim hears the word of the Lord telling him which way to go and what to do. He trusts in the Lord with all his heart, and he does not lean to his own understanding. In all his ways, he acknowledges God and follows the direction God is leading him. He is not wise in his own eyes. He fears the Lord, and he departs from all evil. He receives from God the perfect will and plan for this ministry and makes all decisions according to that will and plan. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, and I reign in life by Him. I say that the prince of the kingdom of the Miami Valley is defeated. I say that the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spirits of wickedness, seducing spirits, and devils of wrong doctrine are totally and completely defeated. They cannot hinder any of these things confessed from happening. I call their grip over people, finances, and material things broken and loosed. Satan and his devils are all defeated, and Jesus Christ is Lord. I speak to all of you evil spirits and command you to obey the word of the Lord. I rebuke you and declare that your work in these things confessed is over. Angels, you are dispatched to go forth and create atmospheres conducive for all of these things to happen. Father, may they be empowered from on high to accomplish these things. Father, your word has gone forth and it will not return void. It will accomplish your will and prosper as it has been sent. I have spoken according to your will and believe that those things which I have said shall come to pass. In Jesus' name, I ask that you become involved on a daily basis with your word that I have spoken, adding your anointing and power to see these things accomplished. We believe that we receive these prayers answered. May Jesus be glorified and you glorified in Him as these things are accomplished and fulfilled. In Jesus' name, by faith, we call all of these things a completed work. Jesus, you are Lord over this ministry. Jesus, you are Lord over the Miami Valley. My life is a reflection of revival. This ministry is in revival. The Miami Valley is in revival. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise you, Jesus! Bless your holy name, Lord. We glorify you. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Now, you can take these, you can rewrite some of them, you can put I, me, or whatever. I mean, do you see what I'm saying here?
Yes.
And see, this is just an example. There are so many other things that you can do relative to this, but we just spent the last, 10 minutes or so praying and interceding for ourselves and other people. And I'm telling you right now, we may not have felt goosebumps, but God's word was spoken forth and our authority released it. And now I'm telling you, God is working in accordance with His word right now to bring these things to pass.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
So I want to encourage you. This is a principle that you can use. You know, keep these confessions, make some of your own, and take this back to your home churches if you want to, and share this and restructure it for your own church. But I'm telling you guys, this is a powerful way to pray, and you never run out of things to pray and never sit around and not know how to pray when you've got something like this that you can use. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. But Father, we glorify you and we praise you. Thank you for showing us and teaching us how to pray. Thank you, Father, that we can apply these principles of prayer that we've seen in your word, and we know that we will not pray amiss. Father, it's my prayer that everything that's been taught this entire school year will not fall upon deaf ears, but Father, these teachings, these truths that have been released, Father, will sink deep roots into the hearts and minds of those who have heard, and that, Father, the fruit is going to come forth, the fruit of changed lives and of your will. We honor you and we bless you, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.